We begin in John 13. We'll be looking at verses 12 through verse 20 this morning. As you turn there, I just want to briefly recall what we talked about last week, because we are somewhat continuing in this train of thought. The picture was Christ washing his disciples' feet in the beginning and opening verses of chapter 13. And we stated last week that over the next five chapters that we took a turn, that we see a different presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went from one who was out publicly proclaiming a message of his deity, his purpose of coming to the masses. Now he transitions and we see an intimate portrayal of Christ with his loved ones, his own, his sheep, the ones that he is leading and guiding, the ones that he would lay down his life for. We know that all of this took place on that last Passover, that night before the crucifixion. We must not lose sight of the time frame for which we are studying. Tomorrow, again, by around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Christ would be dead upon the cross. And he did these things. He did these things knowing what lay ahead. He knew that his hour had come. We said that he knew that the devil had already sealed Judas's heart to betray him. He knew the Father had given him all things into his hand and that he was going back to God. All of this flowed out of his unfailing love for his own. For he loved them to the end, the scripture says. We saw the humility of Christ as he took on the role of a slave with the towel and the basin washing the feet of the disciples. We spoke of the very absolute need and necessity to be cleansed, to be clean. He said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And this washing was much deeper than just a foot bath. Last week we focused on that spiritual significance of being washed and cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that picture throughout the New Testament. The testimony is again an inward cleansing, a purification. As we read in this morning in Sunday school, Ephesians 5:25. What type of washing is Christ speaking of when he told the disciples last week that I must wash you? Well, it's that picture of washing with the Word of God. For he says in Ephesians 5:25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her." How? By having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. That it is the Word of God that cleanses. It's the Word of God that reproves, that calls us into a realization of who we are apart from Christ. This is done through the power of the Spirit, through regeneration in Titus 3:5, that it says, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." There is an absolute necessity for a cleansing of the body spiritually from head to toe entirely, and only done through Christ and through the work of the atonement and through the power of the Spirit. And then we closed last week looking at the warning that Christ gave to those disciples, for he warned them, "Not all of you are clean." So that is where we are. We still need to have these things in our mind as we discuss the passage today, for we are now looking at the second part of this washing, the second part of demonstrating Christ demonstrating his love to his own. For now we see him also applying a more daily type idea to this passage. The idea of we as Christians have been called to serve one another. And that is the heart of the message today, the focal point of the message as we look at these verses this morning. Beginning in verse number 12 of John 13, the Word of God says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, now as we come again, Lord, into this place of worship, Lord, a time that we look upon your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, God, that it's my prayer that each of us, dear Father, would listen to the words that Christ has said, the demonstration, Lord, of him lowering himself down to serve his disciples. And Lord God, as you as creator and Lord as Christ, the being God in the flesh, the sustainer of all things, that in this demonstration, he humbled himself, took on the picture of a slave bowing down to the menial task of washing of the feet of his disciples. That Lord, we who claim to be Christians have been called to humble ourselves in service to him. Lord, not only do we humble ourselves in service and obedience to Christ Jesus, our Lord, but you have called us to humble and serve one another. We will be known by our love and our dedication for brothers and sisters. Dear God, I love my personal family, my mother, my father, my brother, my grandparents. Lord, we are a family that, Lord, we love one another. You've given us that, Lord, as children. But God, Lord, how can we claim to be children of God yet not love our brothers and sisters in the faith? God, as I look around and survey your church, Lord, many bodies that gather every Sunday morning are bitter, Lord. There's brokenness and, Lord, there's just, dear Father, Lord, there's pride and arrogance. For God, I fear there are wolves in sheep's clothing who are doing nothing but sowing discord. There are tares in the wheat. For God, they will not and do not serve one another. And the Word tells us if we're not willing to serve one another, we're not worthy to serve Christ, that we are not His. Lord, let these truths, Lord, sink into our minds and into our hearts. And Lord, let us not just hear these words, but let us heed them and obey them in this body of believers that you've gathered together today. God, be with me as a pastor. Lord, remind me continually, dear Father, Lord, that I am not above anyone here. Lord, that I must be willing to bow myself down. I must be willing to be a humble servant. Lord, I must take on the role of a slave. God, that I must lead, dear Father, by example. Lord, keep me humble. Remove my pride. Use me to speak your word today. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. As we begin to look, as we did last week, I want to somewhat get us there in the contents, in the atmosphere of the passage. Let us feel the weight of what is taking place. And then I hope to apply the spiritual truths that we see portrayed. As we said, Christ now has washed his disciples' feet, and he is now putting back on that outer garment that we saw in verse 12. We are looking now at this role of Christ in the presentation of this story. He now asks them, do you understand what I have done to you? Christ is asking his disciples to reflect upon what had just taken place. Again, let's remember, here we see them most likely in an arrogant state of mind. We read the other gospel accounts that throughout the scriptures there is more than one occasion when the disciples there are discussing among themselves who is the greatest. James and John, again, seeking to be at his right hand, seeking to be at his left hand, to be exalted above the other disciples. God, who is the one? Christ, who is the one that is your favorite? They sought to be in a hierarchy in some sort or fashion. They wanted to be listed above the others. They wanted to be really good Christians, the best Christians. Which is a notable, I would say, on one hand, we shouldn't want to be the very last. I mean, as Christians, we don't want to just be the ones who sit on the bench and buy time. Those who are part of the team but never have to play. We get all of the benefits, but we never run the risk of being injured in the field of play. No, we should be seeking to be the very best that we can be. But we should not sacrifice, again, what God has called us to do. We should not sacrifice our morals. We shouldn't cast off all regard and say, by any means necessary, I'm going to be number one. So it is this atmosphere that them most likely complaining, griping about who would be the first. If you'll recall, they've had the Passover meal. They've come, they have eaten, and no one has seen fit to wash each other's feet. In the middle of this discussion about who is the greatest, some have even discussed, maybe even as the argument was going on, that Christ rose from supper, took off his garment, got the towel, got the basin, began to wash his disciples' feet. All of this is taking place. Peter has been disgusted at what he sees, and he says, Lord, you shall never wash my feet, never. I'm not worthy for you to do such a task. And Christ again said those words, if I do not wash you, you are not part of mine. You are not with me. All of these things have taken place. Now, here we see the disciples probably confounded, confused, as their leader, their master, their teacher, eventually their Savior, has taken on this position of a slave and washed their feet. And he asked them now, as he has gathered himself, as he has put back on his outer garment, he asked them that question, what have I done? Do you understand? Do you get the significance, the picture here of what is taking place? He is using this much like a parable is the best way to explain this, to think of this. He has demonstrated an act before them, and now he is going to apply it to them in a spiritual matter and significance. He asked them, do you understand what I've done to you? Then he goes into verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus here acknowledges the disciples' recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ. He is saying, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am. He gives them a plus on that. You have said correctly. This word teacher means master, instructor. It's also translated rabbi. It is a title that is used to address one's mentor. If one was an understudy, he would address his superior, if we want to call it that, as a master, as an instructor, as a rabbi, a teacher, an instructor. But not only had they recognized him as one who has sound teaching and sound doctrine and has words of life, but they also attributed to Jesus Christ a second title. They call him also Lord, which again can be translated as master, but even more significantly can be pictured as an owner or ruler. So not only had they submitted themselves to Christ as their teacher, as one who has good words of instructions, but they also submitted to him as master, as their ruler, as their owner, as Lord of their life. It was a term that occasionally was used by students and disciples to address one of superior knowledge and of superior classification. But after the resurrection, it took on a more deeper significance, for that was the very way which they spoke of Christ, as the Lord, as Lord, as Lord. And now Christ affirms that they are correct in their assessment of who He is. They have said, you are right by designating me as your teacher and as your master and as your Lord. For so I am. Okay, Jesus is not saying you've judged wrongly. That's really not what I'm here for. He says, no, that's why I've come. And you are correct in judging and assessing me in that manner. So now he moves in this transition to more of the role of the disciples. He has mentioned his role as their master and Lord. I am your teacher. Now I'm going to transition to you as my student, as those ones who listen. The role of the Christian, the disciple. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, again a significance, again an emphasis on who he is. You've called me teacher and Lord. Now as I am your Lord, as your master, your ruler, and your teacher, here is what I want you to do. I have washed your feet, so then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus now begins to discuss the significance of what he's done. I am your superior. I am the one who is above you. I am the one who has authority over you. But what I have done, I have not exercised my authority and rule and reign over you. But yet I have humbled myself as a servant, as a bondservant, as a slave. And I have done the most menial task, the thing that would be shunned and looked down upon by all the high and mighty in the religious world. Can you imagine the picture of one of the Pharisees being washed by a Gentile or one who is lesser than them? They would be disgusted. They'd be outraged that one of that status would even approach them. And here Jesus is saying, I, as your master and Lord, your teacher, have washed your feet. I've taken on the role of this slave. I've bowed down before you. And now he's saying, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For he has given it as an example. The role of the disciple, the role of the Christian is to what? Is to follow their leader, follow their master. If they truly are a student and their teacher has presented information to them and giving them direction and things to obey, then a true disciple listens. A true disciple hears. A true disciple obeys. For Christ further makes the importance and significance in verse 16, truly, truly, amen, amen. Anytime these words are invoked, it says, listen to this thing. It is of extreme importance. I say to you, a servant, also translated doulos, a bondservant, a slave, is not greater than his master, his owner, his ruler. Nor is a messenger one who is sent to deliver, nor is this also a picture of an ambassador, one who is a representative. He is one who is designated, delegated, an ambassador to go. No, nor is the messenger, the ambassador, the one sent, greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So in this passage, Christ is again telling his disciples, you've seen me humble myself before you. Now I'm asking you to do the same. He's reinforcing the idea that if they are his, then they will obey his commandments. It's not enough just to know these things. It's not enough just to understand what he's saying. For what did he say in verse 17? If you know these things, blessed are you, end, period. No. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you have knowledge of this and yet do not act, guess what? It's of no benefit to you. I'll use an example, the storms that we had just last week. If you get the warning, it comes over the radio. Take cover, hide, danger is coming, the tornado is coming, it's upon you, it's getting closer. Many of you may be listening last week. On that Sunday evening, as the storms came through and ravaged our community, we were watching the TV, and it was every few minutes there were more warnings coming out. There was more sounds and more alarms were coming. And you may have been sitting there in your home, and I've heard the testimony of many who were out there. You said, you know, I knew they said it was coming, but I was just looking out the front window, and I was like, I want to see this. I want to see it. I want to see what can happen. And some of them getting back in just the nick of time. For the storms came, they hit many areas. You can have the information. You can have the warning. You can believe it. Oh, man, these meteorologists, they know what they're talking about. It's coming. But if you do not take cover, if you do not heed the warning, if you in your stubbornness do not listen, do not act, do not do something about it, that knowledge has not benefited you in any manner. It's just made you actually look more ignorant, hasn't it? For you were warned and you were told, yet you did nothing. This is the same picture. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you call me, sir, your master. You call me your Lord and your teacher. You claim to be my disciples. But if we may take liberty to interject here, knowing the circumstances and the arguments that have been going on, but he says, here you are sitting arguing with one another. Who's greatest? Who's the best? He's painting this picture that if you're truly my disciples, then why aren't you doing what I do? Why aren't you acting like I act? Why aren't you listening? Why hasn't the teaching of 3 years changed your lives? For they still doubt. They still question. They still do not understand. Peter will go on and deny the Lord 3 times later on this night. We'll be discussing that towards the end of this chapter. But Jesus is telling them, listen, you say that I'm your master and I'm your Lord, but he's simply telling them that actions speak louder than words. So he goes on. Now we see the role that he has called his disciples to be servants as he has come to serve. And now we see this role of unbelief. Again, that's factored in there. In verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. Christ had spoke of these words before when he called out his disciples after the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 when he had done those great and magnificent signs of wonders all through that there was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. We think estimates 20 to 25,000 people have been fed with 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And he said there in that, they want to know how can they enter the kingdom? Who can be his followers? And he said, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. They said, oh my goodness, that's a hard saying. And they all deserted him. And at the end of that, it says that he looked at the 12 and he also asked them, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Christ said these things in John 6:70. He answered them, did I not choose you the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He had said last week, not all of you are clean, for he knew who would be coming up against him. I know whom I have chosen. He knows that he has even chosen one who is going to betray him. Do you see the picture? Satan here thinks, oh, we've got him. I've got a man on the inside. I've got a traitor. I'm going to thwart the plan of God. We're going to kill this Jesus, this Son of God, and I'm going to finally win. He tried it in the garden. He tried it throughout the Old Testament. He's still trying today in the lives of believers, even as we speak this morning. But here Christ is saying, listen, I know good and well who is here, and I know good and well what they're going to do. Demonstrating his power and his authority that was in his hand. He was willingly laying down his life. He could have zapped Judas right then and there if he wanted to. Could have killed him any way he wanted, got rid of him. But that is not the purpose that he came. Why? Because the scripture had already been written and had been said. He said, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled that what? He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. This comes from Psalm 41, a quote, as David was there in the picture of his son Absalom rebelling, and he had one of his hands there, one who was dearly entrusted to him, speaking of King David, who went and betrayed him to his enemies. Guess what happened to that individual, that betrayer, in that Old Testament narrative? In his betrayal, he ended up finding out that all that he had done was for naught, and he ended up hanging himself, killing himself. That psalm was about him. But you see, it was a picture of another son of David, another king, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very same thing would happen. A foreshadowing, a picture of what was to come, for this Judas would also raise up and lift his heel against the Lord Jesus Christ. He would betray him, and it would cost him his life, for he also would hang himself. Jesus is saying, there is one in this room, notice the picture, there is one that Jesus knowingly washed the feet of, who would turn him over, who would literally, in one sense, kill him for money. Why did he tell him these things? Why was he doing these things? In verse 19, we read, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am He. He's saying here, I'm showing you what is about to take place, so when it does, you do not fear. You do not become overwhelmed. And he closes there, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily, listen closely, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now I want us to now look, as we have went through the narrative, we've went through the story, I've tried to give us some understanding of what was taking place. Christ, knowing that he would be crucified the next day, knowing that Satan had again sealed the heart of Judas, knowing that he had been given all power and authority, knowing that he was the Son of God. He did these things, humbled himself. So let's look at the spiritual application of these things and these truths that we see demonstrated in this passage. We had started with the role of Christ as he had demonstrated himself as teacher and Lord. And I say today that in our spiritual lives, as we begin to apply this, listen, that we must have Christ as both. We must have him as our teacher, as our master, as the one who leads us and guides us. But it's not just enough to verify and affirm the words of Christ. For the whatever you want to call it, surveys, the polls tell us that 70, 80, 90% of the America's Christians, something like that. I know I'm off, but I'm just telling you, it's a lot. A lot of people said, oh, he's a good guy. Oh, yeah, he taught the words of life. Oh, yeah, he taught good morals. Many will take Christ as teacher. Many will take the words of wisdom. Many will take the benefits. Many will take all the beautiful, wonderful language and the pictures of heaven and the promises of God. And many will say, oh, I believe that. Well, I believe Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's a pretty good old guy. But it's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough just to hear and affirm the words about him are true. You must also have him as Lord, as ruler of your life. You must obey Christ. It's not enough just to say, yeah, that's right, amen, brother, preach it, preach it. That's good right there. I'd rather you sit here with your mouth shut, listening, taking, partaking, feeding, and actually applying it. You hear testimony. Oh man, that was a good sermon this morning. Really? Yeah. What was it about? I don't know, but it was good. You ever heard that? Good preaching is just getting excited. It's running around. It's stomping. It's good storytelling. How does that change your everyday life? Is that making you walk in the fear of the Lord? Is that pointing out and is showing you sin in your life? There's other preachers that give good talks and they give good speeches. They give good motivating. Oh, it's just, I just love to hear. So encouraging. So encouraging. We'll use the illustration of the storm. How encouraging is it if the meteor says, go outside and enjoy, it's a beautiful day. And you get zapped by the storm. It's right out there. It's not enough to know Christ as your teacher. It's not enough just to read the Bible, understand the words on the page, get a good picture of what's wrong and what's right, try to live good. No, there's more to it than just that. You must have Him as Lord of your life as well, as Savior. And if you have Him as teacher, and if you have Him as Lord, and you profess Him, and you say, that's me, brother. He's my teacher, and He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my all. He's all of that to me. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to serve Him to the day that I die. I'm not a hearer of the Word only, but I'm a doer. That's what Christ says you must be. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. For why, he says also in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? The first point that I must say and that you must be sure of before we go to any of these others, that you must understand the proper role of Christ in your spiritual life. And that is, He must be master, He must be teacher, He must be your instructor, but He must be your Lord. Amen. That means that you bow down, you submit to Him wholeheartedly, to the authority of His Lordship over your life. That's where we start. So if you're not in that category today, today is the day of salvation. But moving on from there, we understand the role of Christ in the life of the believer. But now we must also understand the role of the Christian. The role of the one who professes and says that he is a child of God. For what has Christ done here? He says, a servant, a disciple, a student, a child of God is not greater than his master. The understudy is not greater than his superior. You here today who claim to be a Christian, let's see how your life adds up to what Christ has called you to do as a so-called believer. If a servant is not greater than his master, then that means anything that his master is willing to do, you must be willing to do as well. What did Christ do in this narrative, in this story, in this parable and demonstration of his love? He took on the role of a slave for his own. He washed their feet. Again, just a side note here, this picture of washing, some have tried to say, well, because Jesus said we must wash feet, they have elevated the washing of feet to an ordinance in the church, that they look at it as just important as baptism, just important as the Lord's Supper, that they literally believe that they must wash each other's feet. And I admire them for their diligence in trying to obey the Word of God, but I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not the actual method and means that he does. It's the presentation of that spiritual humbling and service to one another. So this is, again, just as he said, to partake of the living bread. Just as he says, I am the door, I am the way, I am the shepherd, you are the sheep. You see, these pictures are pointing to something greater. And this washing, again, was much greater than just external formalities. But how are we cleansed of that daily washing? We said that it is done by the Word of God. It is done through repentance. That though we are fully clean and bathed by Christ in the washing of the Word, the washing of regeneration, that our feet still get dirty and we must wash our feet. What was Jesus doing? He was washing the feet of His disciples, and He said we must, in a sense, also do that too. That means that as a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when their feet get dirty, listen, it is our responsibility to use the Word of God to come to them not as Lord and Master, but as a servant, pointing out to them the sin in their lives. Coming to them with humble Christian love and service, saying, brother, there's sin in your life. You need to get this right. This is contrary to the Word of God. There's a picture that we wash one another's feet in obedience to the Word of God by sharing the truth of the Word of God in a hopes of repentance. But you see, there's even a greater picture here, for it is again that picture of being a slave. Being willing to humble ourselves down. That means that there is no person in this place gathered this morning who is above the other. Christ said that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who's willing to bow down and do the lowest task. What does this look like? We're going to start in the home this morning. Husbands, are you loving your wife like the church? Christ loved the church. In the home, there should be no greater love than between a husband and a wife. Christ gave Himself, died for her, that He might present her holy, pure. Are you working in the sanctifying of your wife? Are you playing a role by the command of the Word of God to be a servant unto her? What does that mean? Well, that means the next time she asks you to put some clothes in the washing machine, you don't snare and say, "That's not my job." Brothers, it hits me. I ain't no better than any of you. Those dishes in the sink, they don't just get cleaned up by themselves. That house doesn't just look spotless by itself when you walk in. And I know it's not spotless every day, but praise God, it's 10 times better than it'd look with me in charge. Y'all hearing me this morning? That's what it means to be a Christian. It starts in the home. Before the problems ever arise in the body of Christ, you see, it starts at the house. And when the body gets out of order at the house, and that close spiritual body between husband and wife and children, you see, they bring that turmoil, they bring that dirt upon their feet into the very house of God. They've not cleansed themselves. They've not purified themselves. Husbands and wives and children have not been on their face before God asking for that cleansing, asking for that washing, asking for that purification from the Word of God. No, they come up here and expect the preacher to do it for them. Oh, and when they come up here, then you see that strife, that animosity begins to build. And now they begin to not only look at the imperfections in their home, but they begin to look at the imperfections in their church. And you see, this is the seeds of discourse that begins to grow. This is how the Judas gets in the house, taking their eyes off of the very things that God has called them to do. Husbands, you've been called to be a servant, to be one who's willing to bow themselves down and cleanse your wife by the washing of her feet. And there's so much into that. Wives, in the very same way, when is the last time that you've humbled yourself before your husband? When's the last time you've not been bitter about all of his imperfections? About the dirty clothes that pile up? About the dismissing of you and your role? I know that we fail, husbands. I'm speaking on behalf of all of us. Wives, I know that we fail. But what I'm saying is, you can't use our failures as an excuse to do the same. You cannot use our sin to justify your own. Wives, when have you humbled yourself down and washed the feet of your husband in the spiritual sense? Children, young boys, young girls, when is the last time that you've served your parents in obedience out of love and not out of demand? You hear me, boys? Girls? It speaks to you too. God has called you to obey your parents, to listen to them, to honor them. Now let's bring it into the house of God. Thinking on those things, brothers and sisters, when is the last time that you have submitted yourself in such humility to take on the picture of a slave before a brother or sister in Christ? Are you here this morning and you're too proud? Are those here this morning that you look around and you say, "I'd never do that for him or her"? If that is in your heart today, it is sin and you need to confess and you need to repent of it. I must say that in my observation and all the time that I've been here, I've seen nothing but loving service. I've seen those who do serve and who do humbly without even seeking accolades. And I praise you for that. But that doesn't mean it cannot happen, church. It can. It can when we continue to leave our feet dirty. We're not continually seeking to wash. We must love one another. Don't you see what God is saying, what Christ is saying, that the church should be submitting, as we read in Ephesians 5, should be submitting one to another? The church, the bride, should be submitting to her husband, Christ. That Christ is the head of the church, all of us submitting to Him. That's where it starts. Each individual submitting to Christ. Husband submitting to his wives, loving his wives as Christ. Wives submitting to their husbands as Christ. Children obeying their parents as in Christ as the head. The body of the believers, the body of the church, all coming together looking to Christ, its spiritual head. If all of our eyes are on Christ, then we ain't worried about nothing else. Let that be the cry of this church at Good Pine. The role of unbelief, though, just as it was in that day, there are those, again, who completely ignore the teaching, ignore the words. Also here, just real quick, Christ even bowed Himself to wash the feet of His enemy, Judas, who betrayed Him. That should speak to you as a Christian. Because that means even those who are out to get us, that we should show them the love of Christ. And to those who do believe, to those who do follow, to those who do take the teaching of Christ as the example, not only knowing it but performing it, they do what? They receive Him. They receive the One who sends the message. As I preach here today, if you receive this message, then you receive Christ. And if you receive Christ, you're receiving the One who sent Him. That is God the Father. And with God comes an inheritance that the gates of hell will not prevail against. I charge you today, brothers and sisters, to serve one another. For in the words of Christ in Mark 9:35, He said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." One of the greatest calls to the Christian life is the sacrifice of oneself for others. That is what Christ did for us. And it's what He has called us to do unto them who do not know the truth of Word of God. For when they look at us, they should see Christ. When your children, parents, look at you, they should see Christ. Husbands, wives, you should see Christ in each other. Church, you should see Christ in the families that are gathered. And if that is our heart, and if that is our message and our purpose, God will bless us. Has He blessed us? Amen, He has. But He will bless us even more. Amen. Let us look to Him, seek Him, and obey Him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Father God, we thank You, God, for this day. Lord, I thank You for, God, the powerful words that speak to my heart, Lord, even as a husband and as a father, Lord, that, God, before we even get here to the church house, there's so much work to be done in each and every individual life as we serve one another as spouses, as families. God, that You came and You demonstrated to us what love was. It is selfless. It is humble. It is serving. It is gracious. Lord, even to those who hated You, You bowed Yourself down and washed their feet. Lord, I thank You for that demonstration. And God, I pray that it would be demonstrated in my life towards those, dear Father, even those who may have something bad to say against me. Lord, let this church be a church that serves, God, continues to serve. Lord, they've been faithful to, but God, let us not lose sight. Lord, let us heed this warning of Christ. Let us humble ourselves. Let us not think we're greater than our Master, but Lord, let us obey Him and demonstrate the love that He's demonstrated towards us. For it's in that name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we ask these things. Amen.